I mentioned a moment ago, our scripture reading, or our scripture passage, rather, for our sermon this morning is that passage which we just read a few moments ago, Matthew 13. So if you have not yet found that in your scriptures, I'd encourage you to go ahead and do that, or again, grab that worship folder and you'll find the scripture text on the inside right panel there. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, they can be dismissed now to children's church if you'd like for them to attend. They're welcome to stay in here with us, but we also have workers at the back ready to take them to children's church and teach them during this time if you would like for them to participate in that. And as the children are being dismissed, in case you are a first-time guest or haven't been here too many times, I just want to let you know that in case you need it, we have a room down the hall. If you go back into the foyer and then go down the hall, on the left, there is a room where the service is being broadcast. So if you find yourself needing to get up or to take a child out and you would like to use that room, that resource is available to you. One of the lesser known facts, perhaps, about me personally, some of you know this, but I'm guessing probably not too many of you, I have a small collection of Mr. Potato Head. I do. I have some just regular good old Mr. Potato Head. The heads with parts, and a large part of my collection I owe to my father-in-law, who finds them and brings them to me. But I have all of these Mr. Potato Heads. I have a couple of Mrs. Potato Heads. I have a few Spuds, that is, baby potato heads. I also have some themed potato heads. I have an Easter Bunny potato head. If you're not big on the Easter Bunny, please don't be offended by that. I have a Star Wars themed Mr. Potato Head, Darth Tater. I have a Spider-Man themed potato head. I think it's like Spidey Spud or something like that. And then, of course, I have the chief of all potato heads, the Tennessee Volunteer potato head. I don't have a Buckeye potato head yet. For those of you who have ears to hear, let him hear. No, but, you know, I grew up playing with Mr. Potato Heads and loved to put the pieces together. But the current fascination with Mr. Potato Head, if you will, really developed or redeveloped back in 1995 when I was a freshman in college, and just before going home for the Christmas holiday, I had the pleasure of seeing in the theater a cutting-edge computer-animated cartoon, Toy Story. For those of you who are not familiar with Toy Story is a story that tells you what happens when you leave your toys alone, right? All of the toys come to life and they interact with one another and get into all kinds of problems. It explains why toys suddenly go missing and a child can't find them. It really unravels a number of mysteries of life. But one of the characters in Toy Story is Mr. Potato Head. I fell in love with the movie and I started collecting potato heads and have a few. I don't have a large collection, but I have some. But one of the things that I love about Toy Story and other great stories like it is that there's something for all ages in that movie. It's a movie that I can sit down with my children who are 4 and under and watch, and they can enjoy the movie and understand a little bit of the story. But there are details of the story, inside jokes, subplots, character development that I, as an adult, also enjoy. I have a different pleasure in the movie than they do, but it's a great story that we can together enjoy for different reasons. The parable of the sower and other parables of Jesus, particularly those in Matthew 13, are like this. they can be enjoyed and understood at different levels. There is a basic message that all can, to a point, understand. But there are also things that are going on in the parables and Jesus' use of them that only those who have genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can fully grasp and fully appreciate and fully live in light of. And this morning, what I want us to do together is listen to this familiar story and hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing with this story and how He, by His Spirit, wants to use it even in our lives today. Perhaps to encourage us, to help us rejoice in the grace of God. Perhaps to confront or to convict us. But as we look at the parable of the sower or the parable of the soil, there are four things that I want us to look at together. First, just the story itself. The story itself. And then second, the meaning of that story. What did Jesus mean when He told this story to the crowd? The purpose. Why was Jesus telling this parable and the others with it in Matthew 13? And then finally, I want us to conclude by looking at some implications of this parable and how Jesus is using it. So the story, the meaning, the purpose, and the implication. We're not going to read the entire passage again, but I do want us to read the parable, just the first 9 verses of our passage, and then I will pray, and then we'll begin dissecting this together. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You again, Father, I simply ask that as the word of the kingdom is proclaimed this morning, Father, I pray that that seed would find good ground in which to take root, bear fruit, and grow into an incomprehensible crop of righteousness. Father, where that seed has already fallen and borne fruit, I pray that this time would be used to further water that seed and what has grown up from it, causing it to bear even more fruit. So, Father, it is our prayer that You would be pleased to take this time and use it for our good and ultimately for Your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, the story of the parable is well known to, I'm guessing, the vast majority of us who are here this morning. It's one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. You heard it in Sunday school if you grew up going to church and attending Sunday school. For the children who were at our vacation Bible school last year, they heard this parable. It was a part of the lessons that we taught during that week of vacation Bible school. But even if you have never heard this story before, coming in this morning, you have heard it now. And it's a very simple story. A story of a sower who goes out, or a farmer who goes out and takes seed and just throws it indiscriminately everywhere that he goes. And that seed finds four different types of soil in which to rest. In one instance, it falls along the path and cannot bear down at all. The birds come and take it away. In another case, it finds its resting place on rocky ground, not good soil, so that the seed brings forth life very quickly, but it has no root. It cannot bear down into the rocks. And so when the sun comes, it withers away. The third seed falls along this thorny ground so that it grows up. But as it grows, the thorns, the weeds take over and choke the life out of that plant. The last ground that receives seed is good ground. The seed falls, bears down, grows up, and bears fruit with varying degrees of successfulness, if you will, variety of sizes of crop that are brought forth from this seed that has gone down into the good soil. That's the story. That's it. That's what Jesus told to this crowd who had gathered here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But what does it mean? Well, if we didn't have Jesus' interpretation of the parable, we could probably come up with a whole host of explanations or applications as far as what this story means. But Jesus gives his disciples, and we have recorded for us, the meaning of this story. The meaning, or the basic meaning, is very straightforward. Jesus says there in verse 19 of Matthew 13, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and then he goes on to explain. So what Jesus is saying is that this word picture that he has just given of the sower going out to sow his seed is like the one who goes out and proclaims this word of the kingdom for all who are there to hear this word that is being spoken. What is the word of the kingdom? The word of the kingdom is simply this, that Jesus has come to bring in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ himself has come to earth to bring in this kingdom reign of God. The kingdom that Jesus has come to bring is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. The realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Christ. Two parts to that. Coming into God's salvation. Coming into the realm of God's protective salvation. That is, being secure in His arms from the eternal wrath that is to come to those who are not His, to those who are not protected by this salvation. Well, second, how does that come? How does one enjoy the benefits of this protective, saving reign of God? By childlike commitment and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not childish faith, but childlike faith. Like a child trusts his parent or her parent, so we are called to trust the Heavenly Father that He will deliver on this promise to rescue us, to save us. This is the word of the kingdom, that by faith in Christ, you can enter into the saving realm of God, or the realm where God graciously save those who are His. But as this word is proclaimed, as this message of hope in Christ coming to earth and dying to take our sin debt and being raised so that we can have new life, as this word goes forth, It falls on a variety of ears. And it receives various responses. Responses that can really be broken down into two types. Those who reject and those who receive. Those who respond positively. You see, the first three soils picture for us different types of ultimate rejection. The first soil, that hard soil where the seed just didn't penetrate at all, are like those who hear the word and immediately want nothing to do with it, immediately reject it. Those other two soils in the middle, the rocky soil and the thorny soil, those soils picture those who give an outward display initially of faith in Christ, of welcoming this message of the kingdom. But time and circumstances show that this message of the kingdom has not really been embraced. They do not possess genuine saving faith in Christ. Then that fourth soil is that one who receives, who embraces the message of the gospel, who welcomes the demands of discipleship. And in their life, this word of the kingdom, this gospel, bears much fruit. What kind of fruit does the gospel bring forth? Well, according to Matthew's gospel, the way that Jesus speaks of fruit and the way that John the Baptist before Jesus speaks of fruit, we don't understand this fruit to be exclusively additional converts, additional followers of Christ. Although that would be part of the fruit. But primarily, the fruit that Jesus has in mind is what John described as the fruit of repentance. That is, what issues forth from a life that has turned away from sin and turned to Christ. Things pictured for us by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Things like love of not just those who love you, but love of enemies. Forgiveness. A childlike dependency on the Father. Those who are makers of peace. Those who pursue righteousness. Those who are steadfast in the face of persecution. This is the life that is produced by that good soil that has received the word of the gospel, embraced it, and submitted to Christ. Not perfectly. We all continue to struggle and to sin, but the primary direction of this good soil's life is the direction of submitting to, of following Christ. These last three types of soil, that rocky soil, that thorny soil, and that good soil, remind us that coming to Christ, turning away from our sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a spiritual transaction that cannot be seen with physical eyes. Because there are those who initially give an outward appearance of having trusted Christ. But this spiritual transaction cannot be perceived by human eyes. Only the Father knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. But time and circumstances will give evidence to whether there is genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Times there is not. But oh, to rejoice when a life displays the work of God in bringing sinners to Himself. This is the basic meaning of the parable. No more than that. But for Jesus, as He's teaching this parable for his disciples, not just the 12, but all of those who have heard the word of the kingdom and are following him faithfully. Jesus is doing more with this parable than simply describing for them what happens when the gospel is proclaimed. Jesus is giving his followers a framework to understand how people have responded to his preaching of the kingdom. We just don't have time this morning to go back and look at all of the ways that this is spelled out in the first 12 chapters of Matthew. So I want to encourage you, maybe even this afternoon, to go back and read the first 12 chapters of the book of Matthew. You could even pick up in chapter 3 if you would like. And read those chapters asking these two questions. How do people respond to Jesus? And how does Jesus respond to them? And if you will ask those two questions of Matthew 3 through 12, what you will begin to see is a visual display of the parable of the soils lived out in human history. Let's look at just a couple of examples quickly to see what's going on here so that we get a taste of what Jesus is doing. Go back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus is going out proclaiming, just as the sower sowed his seed, Jesus is proclaiming the word of the kingdom, the good news that in himself, the kingdom of God, the saving reign of God, is coming into human history. And the miracles that he works, the healing of the sick and his command over nature, demonstrate the authority that he has, the truthfulness of the message that he proclaims, and that he is the one who can bring in this saving reign of God, unlike no other. And then in Matthew 5 through 7, he pictures for his disciples or communicates to his disciples in probably the most well-known sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, what the citizens of the kingdom are to look like, what their lives should look like if they have embraced this gospel of the kingdom. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, go to Matthew 7, we read how the crowds respond to this teaching of Jesus. This clear, heavy teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribe. They heard the word of the kingdom and they received it with joy. They were excited about what Jesus was teaching. They were excited about the miracles that he was working. And in Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his apostles, the 12, to go and proclaim this same gospel of the kingdom and to perform these miraculous acts of healing that he himself has been doing. And he sends them out. But over time, the response of some wane. It changes. So they begin to reject Jesus. There are those, like the Jewish leaders, who outright reject Jesus from the very beginning, like that soil of the path. But then there are others who, although they receive the word with joy, do not fully embrace the kingdom and turn away from Christ. So that Matthew can write in Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 20. As the gospel of the kingdom has been going forth. And as Jesus has been performing these miraculous works, Matthew gives us an insight into another activity of Jesus' ministry. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. That is, they did not embrace the gospel of the kingdom. They enjoyed its signs. They took pleasure in the initial hearing of it. But they did not repent. They did not turn away. The seed fell on rocky, thorny ground. And so what Jesus is doing in the parable is he's giving his disciples a framework to help them understand. This is what has been going on in my ministry. This is what will continue to go on as I continue to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. This is what will happen after I'm gone, and you are charged with the responsibility to go make disciples, to go proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Your proclamation will be like mine. It will meet with a variety of responses. There are those who will hear and welcome it, but there are those who will hear and ultimately reject it. Be ready, for this is what will happen for you as well. So the question comes to us from this passage. What kind of soil are you? One of the intentions of this passage is to confront each of us. How have we responded to the gospel of the kingdom? Have we embraced it? Have we turned away from our sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we come before the Father acknowledging that we are sinners, and as Tony prayed, deserving of death, but that God in His mercy has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us from that desperate state? Or has our response been, you know, that sounded good back then, but it's just not working for me? Or, that's not. That's for those people who need a cross. I don't need that. This passage challenges us. Ask the question, what kind of heart do I have? How do we see what kind of heart we have? What has been our response to the gospel? Has the gospel borne down? And has it borne up and borne fruit in our lives? Or has it been choked out? What kind of soil are you? But to those of us who have embraced the gospel, this passage also encourages us to be those who sow the gospel liberally. Jesus is not training his disciples to be soils engineers. Before coming on staff at RBC, I worked as a structural engineer. And we would regularly work with geotechnical or soils engineers. Because when we were designing a building, we needed to know what kind of soil we were building on so that we would know how big to make the foundations or even what type of foundations to use. We needed the geotechnical engineer to inspect the soil, tell us what was there so that we could design accordingly. Jesus is not doing that here. He's not training his disciples to be soils engineers. He's telling them, sow the gospel liberally. When you sow, know that it will fall on a variety of ears. Sow the gospel liberally. And as you sow, expect various responses. But Matthew doesn't present this parable and its explanation in a nice, tidy package. He doesn't just give us the parable and then this explanation. But interspersed in between Jesus' telling and his describing of the meaning of the parable, we have this lengthy explanation. Eight verses, in our Bible. This interjection by Jesus and by Matthew tells us that what Jesus is doing by telling these parables is that he is not simply giving the Jesus version of Aesop's fable or Grimm's fairy tale. These are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. But Jesus is not simply telling them as earthly stories with a heavenly meaning in a convenient way that will help all who hear to remember the truths that he is communicating to them. In Jesus' explanation, we are struck with the reasons he gives for speaking to this gathered crowd in parable. His explanation strikes us as odd, difficult to understand, or for some, even upsetting and disappointing. But this explanation is important. It's important to Jesus, and it's important to Matthew. We know it's important to Matthew because his detailing of Jesus' explanation as far as why he told these parables is significantly longer than the explanation given in Mark and Luke. Matthew wants his readers to understand why it is that Jesus is telling these parables at this point in his ministry. And if we will hear this purpose, or these purposes, they help us understand more clearly what Jesus is doing as he teaches. And this explanation helps us see some of the ongoing implications for our own lives. So what do we see in the purposes? Well, notice the disciples' question in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" The disciples are asking Jesus, "What in the world is going on here? You spoke so clearly in the Sermon on the Mount so that people could understand." And look at the response. They were overwhelmed. They were amazed at the authority with which you taught. Why the cryptic parable? It doesn't make sense. And in response to this question of his disciples, Jesus gives them the reason why. And in giving the reason why, Jesus separates out the hearers into two groups. Two groups that fall along the lines of the soils from the parable. Those who have heard the word of the kingdom and embraced it as their only hope. And those who have rejected the word of the kingdom. And Jesus' purpose in using these parables is to do two different things with those groups. He's doing one thing with the disciples and those who have embraced the message of the gospel. He's doing something else with the others. So like that Toy Story movie, I can watch it with my children and we see different things. So it is with those who are in Christ and those who have not embraced Him. Jesus has two different words for us in these parables. First, for the followers of Christ, Jesus intends to reveal. To reveal secrets or mystery of this kingdom that he has brought in. He has already proclaimed the coming of the kingdom in himself. Now he is giving them more insight into what is happening in the coming of the kingdom, how the kingdom will work, the nature of it, how it will grow, and what it will lead to at the end of the age. And so Matthew 13, all of the parables are helping the disciples understand this kingdom of heaven. Notice in verse 11, to you, that is to the disciples, not just the 12, but all who are followers of Christ, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, or the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. What are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? I can't do better at explaining it than George Ladd has done. Here's how he explains this, the mysteries of the kingdom. Mystery designates the secret thoughts and plans of God, which are hidden from the human reason and must be revealed to those for whom they are intended. However, the mystery is proclaimed to all, even though it is understood only by those who believe. Now, in the speaking about the kingdom, there were certain things that were not a mystery. In Jesus' day, there were certain things that everyone understood or expected about this coming in of the saving reign of God. The mere fact that God proposes to bring in His kingdom is no secret. That the kingdom was to come in end time power and establish a dominion that no one could thwart was agreed upon by all of Jesus' hearers. The Jews thought that the coming of the kingdom would mean the exercise of God's mighty power before which no one could stand. The kingdom of God would shatter the godless nation, as Daniel foresaw. The dominion of wicked rulers would be destroyed and the kingdom be given to the saints of the Most High. All the nations should serve and obey these saints to whom the kingdom had been given. All of them expected this reign of God to come in. But the mystery of the kingdom was the way in which it came in Christ. And the way in which it continues to operate even today in believers and those who have come to Christ by faith. Ladd goes on to describe the mystery of the kingdom. In apparent disagreement with the Old Testament promises, Jesus said that the kingdom had indeed come upon humankind, but not for the purpose of shattering evil. It is now attended by no end-time display of irresistible power. Instead, the kingdom in its present working is like a farmer sowing seed. It does not sweep away the wicked. In fact, the word in which the kingdom is proclaimed may lie like seed on the roadside and never take root. The kingdom is working quietly, secretly among people. It does not force itself upon them. It must be willingly received. But wherever it is received, the word of the kingdom, which is practically identical with the kingdom itself, brings forth much fruit. Or put another way, the mystery is a new disclosure of God's purpose for the establishment of His kingdom. The new truth now given to men and women by revelation in the person and mission of Jesus is that the kingdom that is to come, finally in end time power, has in fact entered into the world in advance in a hidden form to work secretly within and among human beings. This giving of the disciples of Jesus to perceive of the kingdom working in this way, seemingly even secret, this giving of God to followers of Christ, of the ability to see and understand that this is how God is operating in this time until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, according to Jesus, is a gift of God's sovereign grace. Notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. And then jump down in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is telling his disciples, if you understand this, if you understand that this is how God is working, that through the proclamation of the gospel, his kingdom is advancing, and that by your embrace of the gospel, you are brought into the kingdom, and God is working his power, even if secretly, sometimes even imperceptibly, if you understand, if you see that this is how God has designed to work in this age, consider yourself blessed. Because God has given you eyes to see what it is that he is doing, what no man could understand if God had not revealed it to us. If you see the glory of Christ in the gospel, rejoice, because God has blessed you with eyes to love the Lord Jesus, has blessed you with a heart to follow after the Lord Jesus. Do not take this lightly. God has acted kindly on your behalf, not because you deserved it, but because he is merciful and gracious. Take comfort and rejoice in his grace in your life, because he has been kind. But for those who are not believers, the parable does not offer, on the surface, a word of comfort. Rather, it confronts you and it conceals even to you. For those who have not embraced Christ, the parables conceal truths about the kingdom, or at least present them in a veiled way. And let's be honest, for many of us, believer and non-believer alike, the fact that Jesus would teach in a way to veil his message makes us uncomfortable. We don't want Jesus to teach this way. We want him to be open and clear so that people are without a doubt as far as what he is teaching. But Jesus is making a point in concealing from them the way in which the kingdom is working. He confronts them with their hardness of heart. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter how clear my message is or how veiled it is. Because of the hardness of your heart, you will not hear if I am crystal clear or if it is as muddy as the muddiest of water. If your heart is hard, you will not hear. And the parables work to picture this. They cannot understand. They cannot understand ultimately, not because Jesus is mysterious in his speech. They cannot see and understand because, as the prophet Isaiah said in verse 15, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. What those on the outside need is not to understand the mystery of the kingdom. What they need is not to understand how the kingdom of God is operating in this age. What those on the outside need is to hear and respond to the good news of the kingdom. That in Christ is the offer to come into God's saving reign. That is what they need to hear. If you are outside of Christ, that is what you need to hear. That is what you need to respond to. That Christ has come to provide life in his death and resurrection in your place. So where are you? If you are a believer, rejoice in God's grace in your life, because at one time you were hard soil. At one time you were rocky soil. At one time you were thorny soil. But by God's grace, He gave you eyes to see the glory of Christ in the gospel, so that that message found good soil and is producing a fruit of righteousness. Rejoice because of God's grace in your life. But if you're not trusting in Christ, be confronted by the message presented here. That there is one word that you need to hear and not neglect, and that is the word of the saving work of Christ. But the word is not a word of despair only for you. If you will not turn to Christ, most definitely it is a word of condemnation and despair. But it is a word of hope. Because all who before you have trusted in Christ were at one point where you are now. Their hearts were hard. Their hearts were thorny. Their hearts were rocky. What you need to hear, what you need to see, is the reality of your sin and your need for Christ. The plea to you is come to Him. But what are the implications? Quickly. As we have already said, where is your heart? What kind of soil are you? You need to turn to Christ, or have you already embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? For believers, sow this message of the gospel liberally, without concern for what type of soil it might fall on. Your responsibility, my responsibility, to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and who will come again. Be cautious, believer, in getting sidetracked. Because what the non-believer needs to know and understand is not the mystery of how the kingdom works, not a lot of theological detail or specialized information. What the non-believer needs to understand and hear is the gospel. Now, as you speak the gospel to those who are outside of Christ, they will have questions. And insofar as you have the ability and opportunity, you should seek to wrestle with those questions appropriately, but not to the point where you get sidetracked and never come back to the gospel. Because what they need to see and hear is the gospel. That is what will save them. That is the power of God, the salvation for all who believe. Expect various responses. The Jews in Jesus' day didn't expect God's saving rain to come in the way it did. It's no different today. How many of us have, in dialogue with others, been confronted with arguments like this? Well, if God were really there, or if He were really in control, or if He were really good, then the world wouldn't work like this. The Jews didn't think that the kingdom would come in the way Jesus brought it in or began to bring it in. Today, people don't believe that God really works in this way, or sometimes that He is even present or even exists. It just doesn't make sense to them. What do they need to see and hear? The gospel. They need to hear the word of the gospel. Where there is fruit, take joy in it. In the parable that Jesus told, there was varying degrees of fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The point is not, when we're interacting with other believers, to compare ourselves to them and see, all right, how much fruit of righteousness is in my life and how much fruit of righteousness is in their life, and I have more. If I have more, then I'm better off. Or if they have more, then man, woe is me. No, the point here is, if there is a sign of righteousness in your life and in another's life, rejoice in what God has done in giving you eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to probe the mysteries of the kingdom if you are a believer. Jesus says that He is teaching His disciples so that they can understand how God is operating. Don't be afraid to probe the Word, to study it, to dig deep, and and drink thoroughly from the glorious truths that are here for us in the Word of God. And finally, rejoice in God's grace. I've already said it a couple of times, but it bears repeating because this is where Jesus wants His disciples to rest, and this is where He wants us to rest. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no other, then give glory to God for His work in your life. Thank Him for the way that He has been gracious to you. Thank Him for His everlasting mercy in your life. After I pray, we're going to sing hymn 87, Joy to the World. You're thinking, wait, we just had Christmas 2 weeks ago. Why are we singing Joy to the World now? Well, when the hymn was written, I found this out just a couple of weeks ago. When the hymn was written, it was not written as a Christmas carol. We have adopted it and made it a Christmas carol, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the hymn was originally written to encourage believers to look forward to the second coming of Christ, when He would come in and establish His dominion forever and forever. As we go and sow the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, we rejoice that God's kingdom is indeed advancing in this world, even if at times imperceptible. We rejoice that there is coming a day when the King will return to reign in peace and in justice forever and ever. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Father, we thank You for Your grace on display in the very fact that we have these words to read. We thank You, Father, that You have inspired men of old to record these words. We thank You, Father, that these are Your words for us today. We thank You that You have, by Your Spirit, preserved these words for over 2,000 years. Father, we thank You that You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ and that You have given us eyes to see the glories of His gospel. Father, we pray for those who do not know Christ. Father, we pray that they would hear the message of hope within the gospel. May they hear the word of judgment that apart from Christ, there is no hope. But may that be swallowed up with the word of hope. Come to Christ and receive life. Father, we pray that this word of the kingdom would find good ground even this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.